Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your wonderful, what has been written in your word, for the promises that were made have been kept, the prophecies that have been told have been fulfilled, and all this in Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we look to the past, we look to these stories in which you have established your covenant with your people, so that we may look forward to a great and bright future with you at the last day. Bless our time studying this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this month, World Magazine had a story. Their cover story had on it Linus, one of the Peanuts characters. And the reason why they decided to profile Charles Schulz and the Peanuts characters was because on December 9th, 1965, the first television special with the Peanuts gang appeared on TV, A Charlie Brown Christmas. The plot: Charlie Brown is having an existential crisis concerning the celebration of Christmas. Theology professor Philip Tallon argues that Charlie Brown searches for the deeper meaning amid his disillusionment. Others, though, such as Lucy, for example, peg Christmas as a commercial racket and couldn't care less about its deeper meaning. The TV special climaxes with Charlie Brown crying out in despair, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is about?" His best friend Linus comes up to him and says, "Sure, Charlie Brown. Light, please." Linus goes on stage at the community theater where they were going to hold their Christmas pageant and proceeds to recite the King James Version of Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. And something very interesting happens as Linus gives that recitation. For anyone who's familiar with the Peanuts comics, Linus is always walking around with a blue blanket and sucking his thumb. And the term security blanket was coined because of this character walking around with a blue blanket and sucking his thumb. Well, he at the point where he quotes verse 10 of Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14, he proceeds to say, "Fear not, for I behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." At that point, and if you don't believe me, look it up on YouTube. At that point, Linus drops the blanket and continues to recite, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men." And the whole time that Linus says that, that blanket lies crumpled on the floor of the stage. Upon completion, Linus picks up the blanket, walks off the stage, walks up to Charlie Brown and says, "And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown," and puts his thumb back in his mouth. But just for that one moment, Linus is finding his security in Jesus Christ. And he proclaims before God and to the whole Peanuts gang the good news. Jesus Christ, the Savior of humanity, has been born. As Christmas begins to wind down in the commercial world and in our households, I'd like to revisit that passage in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And I want us to remind ourselves, what is Christmas all about? So that, like Linus, we will have the confidence to believe it and share it with others. So, 3 points. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Second, revisit the signs of Christ's birth. Revisit the signs of Christ's birth. And third, glorify God. Glorify God. First of all, don't be afraid. Children, you've probably been asked this question, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? And, you know, it doesn't matter how young or old you are, you need to consider a career. Please find time to consider a career. Find one that uses your temperament, your talents, your skills, your brains, your bronze. Find one that's challenging but rewarding. Find one that's in keeping with the laws of God, that glorifies God, and so that you can use it as a means to enjoy Him forever. Never pick a career that's going to cause you to sin against God or against your neighbors. And lastly, there's no such thing as a stress-free job. It doesn't exist. If I was to say there was probably what would be the most stressful job in all of ancient times, I'd have to safely say the shepherd job. The shepherd would be the hardest job, the most stressful job, and even the most dirtiest job in ancient Palestine. Shepherding has been romanticized heavily by poets and songwriters and storytellers in the 18th century and 19th century because they longed for the time prior to giant coal-fire belching factories that polluted the sky with black smoke and filled the Great Lakes, say, with toxic waste. But the Bible makes something very clear. This is not a romantic profession. It's a difficult profession. And the society of that time even despised shepherds. It's a 24-hour-a-day job. It's a 7-day-a-week job. Shepherds were exposed to extreme heat and cold. They had to lead their flocks to green pastures, still waters. They had to treat their wounds and illnesses. They had to defend them from predators such as lions and bears and foxes and wolves. Shepherds were very dirty, very smelly, and they were covered with parasites. It was even a career move for those who had fallen from grace in the public sphere. Consider the story of Moses, how after he killed the Egyptian, where did he go? He fled out to Midian, and he took up a position as a shepherd, and there he shepherded for 40 years. And consider David, how when Samuel came to visit Bethlehem, because he was told there in Bethlehem from the sons of Jesse, there would be in that family the future king of Israel. Jesse brings out 6 out of his 7 sons, and not a single one of them is the king of Israel. And finally, Samuel gets a little impatient with Jesse and says, "Is that it? Is that all your sons? Well, there is David, but he's out shepherding. Bring him here." And sure enough, that's the king of Israel. That's the king God wanted to have rule over them, the shepherd. God loves shepherds. God uses the shepherd as the motif for his sovereign care over his people. 23rd Psalm. A shepherd oversees a flock and attends to its needs. A shepherd takes pride in his work, and it shows by how his flock is numerous and healthy. A good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Shepherds entrusted with the flocks of landowners would report of their exploits in defending sheep from predators. This would kind of go against OSHA laws nowadays, but if a shepherd found a sheep being attacked by a predator, that shepherd had to basically jump into the jaws of the animal and try and save the animal's life. And if they failed, they had to come back to the landowner and say, "I tried to save your sheep, and all I managed to bring back was a leg or a tail. I tried, sir. I tried to save that sheep's life." And God, when he appointed the kings of Israel, he said, "Look to the shepherds. Be a shepherd over my people. Defend them from their enemies. Care for them. Make sure the widows and orphans of society were fed and clothed and sheltered and not exploited." God entrusted the kings of Israel with the people of Israel, just as a shepherd was entrusted with his sheep. And the shepherds of Bethlehem were entrusted with a very special flock of sheep. Bethlehem was 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And with the demand for sacrificial lambs that were unblemished, no signs of disease or injury, Bethlehem was a perfect place to obtain lambs for sacrifice, for the daily, the monthly, and the annual sacrifices for sin. William Hendrickson argues that the shepherds of Bethlehem, who were keeping watch over their flocks by night, were a special group of shepherds. They were in the same company as Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, John the Baptist, and Joseph, righteous and devout before the Lord, and they showed it in their care for the flocks faithfully. Why? Because they anticipated the day when the ultimate sacrificial lamb would come, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In chapter 7, section 5 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Westminster Assemblyman wrote, "The covenant of grace was differently administered in the time of the law," which is the Old Testament, "and in the time of the gospel. Under the law, it was administered by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the paschal lamb, and other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, all for signifying Christ to come, which were, for that time, sufficient and efficacious, through the operation of the Spirit, to instruct and build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah, by whom they had full remission of sins and eternal salvation, and is called the Old Testament." So these shepherds in Bethlehem were anticipating the day when Jesus would come. As they faithfully attended their flocks day and night, every unblemished sacrificial lamb which they raised, shipped to Jerusalem, and even sacrificed on their behalf and the behalf of others, was their belief that one day Jesus, the Lamb of God, would come and be the ultimate sacrifice. And although that was in the forefront of their minds, they were still despised by the locals, and they were under a great deal of stress in making sure the flocks got the right amount of food and water, space to breed and increase, protection from predators, and making sure they were unblemished all the way up to the time of sacrifice. And then suddenly, a great fear seizes upon them. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. With great fear. Popular culture likes to portray angels as harmless beings, humorous beings, beings that want to befriend us and make us realize that it is a wonderful life. Right here, right now. Some artists have depicted them as cute babies or toddlers. Read the Bible and you'll find the angels that in the Bible are anything but harmless, humorous, or cute. They're messengers on special missions. They are warriors ready to defend God's honor. They are examples to us of how we are to worship the Lord with fear and reverence. They always point back to God. And any time they appear in the accounts of the Bible, those in their presence realize how inadequate they are before them and the Almighty God. Consider Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah the prophet is in the temple, and he sees the angels in the temple of the Lord appear, flying around the throne of God, covering their feet and faces, and singing, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sign of this, the temple just shakes, and the house of the Lord is filled with smoke. And Isaiah confesses, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And Zechariah and Mary at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke are filled with fear when they saw the angel Gabriel come from that same throne room of heaven. All of them, upon seeing angels, feared they would receive the wrath of God for their sinfulness. But then, on each occasion, the angels convey God's mercy on those whom he favors. The angel of the Lord says to the fearing shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Instead of the wrath of God being poured out for their sinfulness, the angel of the Lord announces that the grace of God has come to them, not because they have earned it, but because God is going to fulfill his plan to redeem humanity with his Son, the Messiah, Christ, the Savior, Christ the Lord. The one whom the shepherds were anticipating in their watchful care of their sheep and their sacrificing of them in Jerusalem has arrived. He was born in the city of David, Bethlehem. Sin would be dealt with once and for all. The prophecies of old would be fulfilled. The offspring of David was being raised up by God's servants, Mary his mother and Joseph his foster father. As Christmas starts to wind down and the decorations get boxed up and the treats and leftovers are devoured and our work and school vacations come to an end, We all have this tinge of fear coming over us, don't we? Things we have done, things we have left undone, they come back to haunt us at work and at school. The stresses we left at the office are there waiting for us. And also, as Christians, we live in an age where it's possible that our goods and our kindred and our vocation could be completely taken away from us because we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And there could also be some of you here today, tonight, who have a deep-hearted sin that you've been convicted of by the Holy Spirit, and you know you deserve the wrath of God. Well, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Jesus Christ, the true meaning of Christmas, is relevant to your situation and life. He cares about you because he's not only the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the good shepherd of the sheep. He will supply all our needs. He will give us guidance in our work and education. He will forgive all our sins. He has taken them to the cross and died in our place. He rose from the dead and gives us new life in him. Come to him, cast your cares upon him, and confess your sins to him, and he will care for you. He will forgive you. Now, how can we know this? How can we know this is true? Well, let's revisit the signs. And my second point tonight, revisit the signs. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. The shepherds encountered these signs of Christ's birth the first time. But for us who read of Mary, his mother, this morning, wrapping the baby in swaddling cloths and placing him in a manger, let us revisit these signs tonight. The swaddling cloths and the manger in which Jesus lay teach us of his humiliation. The Son of God came down from heaven, took on human flesh, was born in the poorest conditions, outside, and yet in his ancestral town, the city of David, Bethlehem. The swaddling cloths and the manger foreshadow the future. Jesus would one day go to the other city of David, the city of Jerusalem, and like the lambs the shepherds tended, he would be sacrificed for our sins and for all whom God elected to salvation. And just as Jesus was born outside and wrapped in swaddling cloths, he would be taken outside the city, crucified upon the cross, and then later taken down from the cross, wrapped in linen cloths, and laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The same language bookends the Gospel of Luke. The city of David, the cloths, being laid to rest. Jesus' birth mirrors his death. His birth mirrors his death. He is destined to die for our sins. But that's not where the story ends. For at the end of the Gospel of Luke, the angels appear at his empty tomb. And like their colleagues in Luke 2:9-14, they announce that Jesus has risen from the dead. And the evidence of his resurrection are the folded cloths where his body lay. Well, the shepherds withdraw from the fields and find Mary and Joseph and the infant Jesus, and it's exactly as the angels declare it would be. There he is, lying in the manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths. They tell Mary and Joseph what the angel told them in the field, and they don't keep this good news to themselves. Instead, they glorify God, and this leads to my final point. Glorify God. Glorify God. After the angels announced the birth of the long-awaited Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the shepherds, and commands them to go find him wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When a friend does a favor for you, you can't help but tell others how he or she has been so kind to you and how he or she is so kind to others. If you find a good mechanic, you like to recommend him or her to others having car trouble. If you have a good accountant, you want to send more clients having tax trouble to that accountant. You can't keep it to yourself. You need to declare it to others. The angels rejoice at the wonderful news. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. In 1975, John Lennon recorded a song entitled "Happy Christmas, the War is Over." What an incredibly man-centered hymn that is. So this is Christmas, and what have you done? Another year's over, and a new one's just begun. A very merry Christmas and a happy new year. Let's hope it's a good one without any fear. And then throughout the song, there's this chorus that sings repeatedly, "War is over if you want it. War is over now." Over and over and over again until the song ends. Well, God ended the war. God ended the war that we humans could never end. But God concluded it with a peace deal. He sent his son, the peace child, fully God and fully man, to forgive sin and to deal with it once and for all. And those who had long suffered under the rule of sin, Satan, and death, well, we now have our sins forgiven. We're now adopted as sons in the Son, and we can enjoy peace. True peace, not the peace the world gives, which is temporary and so fragile, but a strong peace, a covenantal peace, a peace that's eternal. Jesus would come, live amongst us, die for our sins, rise from the dead, and give us new life, a life full of peace, peace with God. Outside of Christ, there will be no peace, no end to the conflict. If you want true peace, come to Jesus Christ, worship him, turn away from your sins, trust in him and in his finished work, and he will give you peace, the peace you've always desired and sought. After visiting with Mary and Joseph, the shepherds mirror their angelic counterparts and tell others. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. There are two responses that occur when believers share the gospel. Some of our audience hears the gospel and wonders at what they've just been told. And they either repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ, or they view it as an idle tale, wishful thinking. Sorry. And view it as an idle tale or utter nonsense and reject it. For a mature believer like Mary, the report of the shepherds encourages her. She treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Sometimes we're too afraid to publicly glorify God and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The temptation is great to keep it to ourselves, lest people think we're crazy. But the shepherds did not give that much thought to it. They leave their sheep and they tell others of the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. The Messiah has come to save his people from their sins. Let us rejoice. Let us glorify God and proclaim the good news to our friends, family, fellow believers, and neighbors. Jesus has come to save us from sin and to give us new life in him. Some will wonder and believe the good news. Others will wonder and reject it. But many will believe and be encouraged to treasure this good news in their hearts. In conclusion, the encounter between the angels and the shepherds at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke mirrors the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke. The angels announce the birth of Jesus Christ in the beginning of the text, and then at the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke, they appear again at the empty tomb to announce that the one who has been crucified has risen from the dead. In response, the women at the tomb announce the good news to Jesus' disciples. And at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus commissions his disciples to become apostles, and he sends them out to declare the good news. The Messiah has come, he has died, he has risen, he will come again. Believe the good news. Glorify him. Some will believe, some will not. And those who believe will treasure the good news even more. Regardless of their responses, let us believe it, proclaim it, and glorify God on earth as the angels do in heaven. And to quote the Peanuts Gang's resident theologian, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for reminding us what Christmas is all about. The Son of God was born in the city of David. He lived amongst us. He died for our sins, rose from the dead, and he gives us new life. We believe in you, Lord Jesus Christ, and we turn unto you for the forgiveness of sins. Equip us with the Holy Spirit, so that we will never fear our neighbors, but proclaim the gospel, so that they will believe and join us in glorifying you. Encourage your people, Lord, with the gospel, we ask, so that they will treasure you more than the things of the earth, and they will cling to you when all things abandon them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.